Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, B'chukotai. This week, Dr. Mish Hammer Kassoy discusses B'chukotai. Dr. Mish Hammer Kassoy is a member of the Pardes faculty, and she also serves as the Director of Admissions for Pardes. And now, Dr. Mish Hammer Kassoy.
Thanks, Larry. My kids tell me that we have a reputation, that me, my husband and I have a reputation around the neighborhood as strict parents, but fair ones. But heck, when you put us up against this week's Parsha, I am a softie beyond words. The 11th principle says of the 11th Ikar Emunah, the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. Go melish chesed kemi fahalo noten l'rasha ra kerishato. That God gives everyone kindness according to their deeds and gives to the bad person, pays the bad person bad according to his wickedness. And this seems to be the main thesis of our Parsha, Parshat B'chukotai, which is commonly called the Tochacha, or the rebuke. Allow me to read a little bit. If you do not command, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you reject my laws and spurn my rules so that you do not observe all my commandments and you do not break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will wreak misery upon you, consumption and fever, which cause the eyes to pine and the body to languish. You shall sow your seed to no purpose, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You will be routed by your enemies, and your foes shall dominate you. You shall flee, though none pursues. And if, for all that, you do not obey me, I will go on to discipline you sevenfold for your sins, and I will break your proud glory. I will make your skies like iron and your earth like copper, so that your strength shall be spent to no purpose. Your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to obey me, I will go on smiting you sevenfold for your sins. And this is just the beginning in small punishments that God, the small punishments that God inflicts in order to prod us to mend our ways before things get really bad. Now, some of you may be wondering how I can stop midway in the middle of the Tochacha, the rebuke, because the Mishnah in Megillah directs us explicitly, there is no interrupting the curses. And in fact, the Shabbat Torah this week's Torah reading is actually 78 verses, 35 of which, more than half, are in this third Aliyah, which contains the Tochacha, are the remaining 33 verses to be divided among six Aliyot. So while there's seven Aliyot, 35 of them are in just one Aliyah. And since at least the time of the Mishnah, Jews have created a number of special minhagim, or customs, for reading the public reading of these harsh verses. So I'd like to spend just a few minutes examining these minhagim and how they reflect our spiritual relationship to these terrifying threats. The Gemara explains that the Tochacha, or the rebuke, is actually a parenting style. The reason why it should not be interrupted is to fulfill the verse, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my child. Do not abhor or turn away from his rebuke, Proverbs 3. From this Gemara, it appears that the appropriate translation, right, is, while they're called by the Mishnah curses, they're conventionally called rebuke, and that would be a more appropriate translation because they're not really so much a curse as they are a punishment or a correction that God is giving God's children in trying to bring them around to the right way. By breaking them up, when you stop in the middle of that punishment, it's as if the child is walking away while God is speaking to us. No matter how unpleasant the speech is, when your parent is speaking to you, you stand submissively. When required, you look the parent in the eye and you say, "Yes, Mom, I understand." And we understand that rebuke is for our own good. We appreciate the strict parenting and we respond to it accordingly. For this reason, the Arizal used to read the Tochacha in an especially loud voice, demonstrating his appreciation, demonstrating that we are to listen and to obey. In thinking about this kind of parenting style, I'm reminded of a scene in one of my favorite books, which is Amos Oz's memoirs, A Tale of Love and Darkness. The memoirs as a whole relate to all of his memories growing up in the home of a traditional European immigrant in Israel before and during the founding of the state and during its early years. Oz, according to his own account, was a bit of a troublemaker, and his mischievousness was met with strict European punishment, and I'll quote, just I'll read a little bit of it. Each of us enjoyed his fixed part in this comedy. Father was fond of acting the part of a vengeful deity, all-seeing and punishing wrongdoing, a sort of domestic Jehovah flashing sparks of rage and rumbling terrible thunder, but also compassionate and merciful, long-suffering and abundantly loving. But occasionally he was overcome with a blind wave of real fury, not just theatrical anger, especially if I did something that might have been dangerous for me, and then without any foreplay he would hit me around the face two or three times. Sometimes, after I'd been playing with electricity or climbing on a high branch, he even ordered me to pull down my trousers and get my bottom ready. He only ever called it the seat, if you please. And then he beat me ruthlessly six or seven times with his belt. But generally, Father's anger was not expressed through pogroms, but through courtly politeness and icy sarcasm. "Your Highness has deigned to tread mud from the street all down the corridor again. Apparently it is beneath your honor's dignity to wipe his feet on the doormat, as we poor mortals take the trouble to do on rainy days. On this occasion, I fear your excellency will have to condescend to wipe away his royal footprints with his own fair hands. And then your Supreme Highness will kindly submit to being locked in the bathroom for an hour in the dark, so as to have an opportunity to reflect on the error of his ways and resolve to make amends for the future." Mother immediately protested at the severity of the sentence. "Half an hour will do, and not in the dark. What's the matter with you? You'll be forbidding him to breathe next." How very fortunate for His Excellency that he always has such an enthusiastic counsel to leap to his defense. A quarter of an hour later, it would be time for the final scene. Father himself would come to fetch me from the bathroom. Reaching out to give me a quick, embarrassed hug, he would mutter a sort of apology. "Of course, I realize you didn't leave the mud on purpose. It's just that you're absent-minded, but of course you also realize that we only punished you for your own good, so that you don't grow up to be another absent-minded professor." I looked straight into his innocent, sheepish brown eyes and promised him that from now on I would always be careful to wipe my shoes when I came in. Moreover, my fixed part in the drama was to say at this point, with an intelligent, grown-up expression on my face and words borrowed from my father's arsenal, that naturally I understood full well that I was only ever punished for my own good. My set part even included an address to my mother in which I begged her not to be so quick to forgive me, because I accepted the consequences of my actions and was perfectly capable of taking the punishment I deserved. Even 2 hours in the bathroom, even in the dark, I didn't care. And I think that is a dream of how we would like to be acting out the tochacha, the rebuke that God is giving us, and we would be like to submitting it, promising, appreciating the loving place from which they are coming and the way we deserve them, accepting responsibility for our sins and appreciating God's wisdom in punishing us. And while I'm certainly when I read this passage to my kids, I think even they were shocked by the stringency, which is, of course, a level way beyond mine. But I think they also got it. We all need firm limits, clear consequences, especially when they come from a place of love and for our own benefit. And I wish I could have a recording of my son who actually said, It's important that you restrict our computer time. I wish I used it less. In that sense, I think that we can all understand that tough love is actually for our own good, and we're reminded to control ourselves and behave as Oz's father said, like other poor mortals. And while I'm certainly not advocating for adopting such a draconian parenting style, nor am I eager to embrace strict this-worldly punishment from God, one of the things I treasure about Torah is not just when it confirms my already dear values, but also when it challenges my assumptions and makes me re-examine them and rethink the power of tough love embodied in the symbolism of that standing at uninterrupted attention for the rebuke. And so I use that approach as a way of sort of thinking again about rebuke and the ways that I need it and the way it can serve me and the ways perhaps it would be well, sir, our world would do well with a little bit more respect for it. And so I get the idea of standing without interruption, but of course I still find myself troubled. Fairness is good. I'm all about being gomel li'ish chesed, paying people back for their good deeds or their bad deeds. I'm still troubled by the Torah, on a number of levels. First of all, is the Torah really describing the true rewards? Is there nothing beyond this worldly pleasures? Is what we can most hope for is rain in its season and extra prolific produce from the fields? And if that is really the world we worldly pleasures is really our reward, then I wonder how are we to react when it doesn't seem. And it often does not seem to me that the world is really working as promised in this passage. The most famous answer to this problem is, I believe, the Rambam. He suggests, both in the Guide to the Perplexed and in the Laws of Repentance, that the real reward of a mitzvah is another mitzvah, and that this worldly reward is not so much reward as it's meant to facilitate more service. So the fact that we have a hungry or a sleepless or a war-torn individual can't possibly do mitzvot. This worldly reward is intended to enable us to do more mitzvot. And if we use the reward that God gives us, such as excellent produce, to give more tzedakah, then we'll be able to maximize our mitzvah output, and the reward for a mitzvah will be more mitzvot, which, as many commentators say, will consequently lead to reward in Olam Haba. This is a great answer, but I'd like to suggest another response model as well, the model of quiet protest. The Mei Shiloach, at the beginning of Parshat Emor, Mei Shiloach was the 19th century, the Ishbitzer Rebbe. I think he lived from 1800 to 1854. And he suggests a different response. His response is on the verse, Emor helakohanim b'nei Aharon v'amarta lehem lenefesh lo yitama be'amav. He says that the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, the verse says, should not get tamei, should not become impure to a person, right? That's the rules of the Kohen. On the simple level, it's a commandment to the Kohen to not become impure with the impurity of the dead. And, the Ishbitzer Rebbe understands this in a metaphorical way. He says, what does it mean to become impure to the nefesh? It's apparently to become impure because of an apparent injustice. He says as follows. The servant of God knows that everything that happens in the world is not happenstance, but is pure divine providence. Now, this is me speaking, and happenstance is one of the key words in the rebuke, carry. It's a terrifying punishment. If you treat me b'mikre, right? If you treat me with carry, I'll treat you back with carry. Okay? If you don't consider me, then I will also not have providence over you. Says the Ishbitzer Rebbe, the Mei Shiloach, a true servant of God, a Kohen, who is a symbolic of the true servant of God, knows that everything in the world, there's nothing that is really mikre, is happenstance. Everything happens because God desires to benefit his creations. However, therefore, because God always is trying to benefit us, we shouldn't complain. We should submit. We should recognize that everything God does is to benefit us. But that statement, says the Meshiloach, needs to be made in a quiet voice. Why should it be made in a quiet voice? Because the complaint is a sign of loyalty, a belief that God is in the world, and I quote, a person like this, a person who, a real servant of God, can have complaints when he sees God's judgment in the world. Whereas a person who has decided that the world is just happenstance can't really complain, right? If you have no expectation, if you don't believe in God and that God is in control, then you won't have an expectation of fairness or frustration when the world does not seem to match. You expect that carry, happenstance, will be the way the world works. And someone getting cancer or being hungry or dying in a tragic accident, all of those things are just happenstance. But when you believe, when you have a relationship with God, and you understand that God is in the world, then you'll naturally have a moment of frustration, a complaint that things are not working the way you think they should. And so, unlike Oz, who said, "Even 2 hours, whatever you give me is what I deserve," the righteous person, from the perspective of the Meshiloach, will also be able to have a ta'aromet. Dafka, having a complaint to God about God and his judgment in the world, is a sign of a deep relationship, an expectation that God is working. And therefore, God reassures us that there is a fairness. He reassures us, but he does it in a soft voice. He does it in a soft voice because that frustration, that protest, is natural and it's healthy. And in fact, our religion has a long tradition of protest. Moshe, Avraham, Job, Pinchas, Yoshua, all of them protested to God when it appeared to them that God was acting in a way that was too strict in its judgment. As Avraham said, "Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat," he who is the judge of all the earth, is it possible that he will not act justly? Moshe begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "God, please, how can you think to wipe out the Jewish people because of what they've done with the golden calf?" Each of these, Job protested for his own benefit. "God, I don't understand what you were doing and how I could possibly deserve the punishment I've gotten." And says our tradition, and that anger, that frustration is a good sign, and therefore when you tell someone everything God does is for the good, and that God is only trying to help us, you should do it in a quiet voice, in an understanding voice. And indeed, that's the prevalent minhag nowadays, not to read in a loud voice, as the Arizal did, but rather to read the verses in the curses in a kol namuch, in a quiet voice. And perhaps this is the kind of tender, loving discomfort and desire to protest and resist this rebuke is just what motivates this quiet reading. So I'd like to summarize. We've examined a little bit about the 11th principle of faith, of God's fair, in which God's fairness, in which God acts fairly to everyone. And that seems to be cast loudly in this week's Parsha. The major theme of this week's Parsha is one of reward and punishment. Now, the simple reading of our Parsha is that this is focused on this worldly reward and punishment, but we've recognized the problematicness of this portrayal and raised the Rambam's suggestion that we shouldn't take that promise of earthly reward and punishment literally, but to understand that perhaps as a springboard to other deeper and more important forms reward and punishment. But we've also noted two different responses to loving rebuke. The Gemara's suggestion that total uninterrupted submission to divine rebuke, read in a loud voice, reflects a respect for strict hierarchical punishment, which also comes out of a tough love and a desire to punish us for our own good. Alternatively, we saw the Mashiach's respect for the individual who protests God's apparent extreme judgment. That protest, too, comes from a place of love and commitment to relationship, a belief that God always intends to do good. But it also makes space for us as servants of God to feel discomfort at the way the world seems to function unfairly. Perhaps it is for this reason that the prevalent minhag has become to read the curses in a quiet voice. Both approaches assume that God is acting out of love and a desire to benefit us as human beings rather than out of anger. But each makes space for each of us to find an authentic response to that judgment. I'd like to close with two brief thoughts, both perhaps connected more closely with the Meshiloach's approach. The Gemara in Megillah continues, that I stated before, the Megillah 31a, continues to state that not only can we not interrupt the rebuke, we can also, we cannot make a bracha directly on it. Rather, we must couch the rebuke, the tochacha, with verses of blessing in the beginning and in the end, because God is with us in our pain, and God's name should not be invoked on curses. So there's an understanding that even though God can be a God of strict punishment, God also is a God of mercy. And when we talk about God first and foremost, we want to open and close with blessing. God should be blessed, not on the curses, not on the punishment, but on the love and on the blessings. And finally, and perhaps not surprisingly, communities had a very hard time over the course of the years finding someone who is actually willing to take that 33 pasuk third aliyah, which includes all of those curses. The Bior Halacha actually goes so far as to express outrage that people don't come to shul on that Shabbat because they're afraid that they'll be called up and identified to take that aliyah. And halachic deciders have suggested to avoid this problem that whoever would take the aliyah would be given a special blessing, a special mishaberach, at the end of their aliyah. That they were thanked for coming up to get to take this blessed, to take this aliyah. And we ask God via foch lo etzaklala lebracha, that the curse should be turned into a blessing. That God should spare the individual who, from every pain and trouble, from any kind of affliction or disease. And God should send blessing on everything he does. And he should be blessed with all of Israel, his brothers, and let us say amen. So too may it be for all of us. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you, Dr. Hammer-Kassoy. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.